Today we're turning back to the fourth chapter of James, if you will. James chapter 4. We've been a while in this book, over a year now. And I remember this summer the Sturms were in town. And they had been in town a year before in the summer. And they said, "You're still in James?" I said, "Yeah, I only preach once a month, so we'll be in James for a while." But we're in chapter 4. We're just looking at two verses this morning. And I want to say verses 11 and 12, if you will, James chapter 4. James is a practical book, as we all know. James talks to us as human beings that suffer as he did. As sinners, we're just sinners. We need God's grace. We need God's help. And often, James is not a book that we often run to Christ in. You know, you study through James, and there's not a lot about uplifting the Savior and His preciousness and His glory in this book. But I'll tell you this, everything that James teaches and preaches to his people and to us, Christ is our example. Christ is our only example. He's the perfect example for the practical living and the holiness that he asks us to walk in. And so in all of this book, Christ needs to be looked at and found in these verses. And so I just wanted to say that because it's, I know a lot, oftentimes I would like to just stop in James and go to a good passage in the Gospels and teach about the Christ and His Gospel, you know. And so, but this is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to know it and to learn it and do all that we can to understand it. This passage actually opens up a huge area of truth, these two verses. Although it's a small portion of Scripture, there's an area of theology here that is basic and so essential to our walk in Christ. I don't want to belabor the point of it, because I am taking this two Sundays to go through these two verses. We won't finish it today. I don't want to belabor it, but I don't want to rush through it either, because it's rich with truth, and it's the very heart, the very ground floor of how we perceive sin. How we perceive sin. How we understand sin, and it has a lot to do with how we understand righteousness, how we understand obedience, how we understand ourselves and God's law. It has so many implications. Let's read these verses together as we begin this study. Verse 11, "Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Hard-hitting words. Let's pray. Our Father, we need your grace and your help now, Lord, as we come to the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts as only you can. Lord, my words fall feebly, Lord, to the ground, unless you come and teach us and show us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Basically, James is talking about the horrible sin of defaming others. The dictionary defines defamation of character, which is a familiar term in our society, as an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing false and malicious things to slander and to injure. There are three entities, I guess, to that definition that we need to look at this morning. The defamation of character has to do with publishing or proclaiming something about somebody, which is, and secondly, proclaiming something that is false. And then thirdly, proclaiming something about somebody falsely with malicious intent to do harm. That's slander. That's a defamation. Society recognizes that your reputation is your stock in trade. It's your stock in trade, and the courts of this nation are established to protect you from unfounded and life-damaging lies against your character. And so the basis of these kinds of laws and the basis of that kind of protection in our society really comes out of the heritage of the Scriptures, the Bible. For the dignity of man and the right of man to have this character preserved and to be free from malicious slander is really based upon the ethics of God's Word. And so it's a crime in our society. One thing that I didn't know, but did you know that the Old Testament denounces the offense of slandering more than any other offense? Whether it's against God or against man, there are more admonitions in the Old Testament of defamation, either against God's name or the name of another person, than any other sin in the Bible. I did not know them. That was very interesting when I read that. In a sense, it can be one of the most destructive sins against a person that you can commit. While everyone doesn't have it within them to commit murder or to commit adultery or to commit other sins, yet that one sin of slander, anybody can commit at any time. Because we control what comes out of our mouths, don't we? And so this sin is mentioned in the Scriptures more often than any other sin. James brings it to our attention, and this matter of defamation, the intent to injure with false information, James brings it to the forefront in a very convincing way. Although there are only two verses there, and they seem to be brief, they are taken as a sharp, poignant lesson for God's people. And we need to do that this morning. Well, where are we in the context of this passage? Last time, James pointed out to us that humility is the essential characteristic of the one who receives grace. Verses 6 and 10, you'll remember, he gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In between those verses, he talks about the elements of that kind of humility, and we went through that. And we have agreed from that text that he is saying true believers are marked by grace and thus marked by humility. Humility is the mark or the sign of authenticity in the believer. It is consequently true that those who show constant violations of a humble spirit call into question their own claim to salvation. Then James proceeds from that discussion of humility to demonstrate in one specific way that humility is violated. One specific way that pride is revealed, and that violation is through the slandering of someone's character. The slandering of someone's character. And so that's the context of which we find these two verses. Remember, all through this epistle, James is giving us tests to prove our faith. Where you have a person whose life pattern is habitually to defame and condemn others, they betray an evil nature, not a new nature, not a transformed nature, and certainly not the new creation that is found in Christ Jesus. To begin with, before we look at the text itself, let's take a general look at what the Bible has to say about this sin, the sin of slander, of saying something falsely about a person with malicious intent. You'll probably remember a very familiar passage in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Turn there quickly so you can read those with me. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. I don't know if you've ever did a study on abominations. abominations to God. That's a good study to go through and find what God views as an abomination. But these are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Three of those, a lying tongue, a false witness, and though that one who sows discord, three out of those seven things that God hates have to do with how you speak about other people. And even a case can be made that all seven of them characterize someone who defames or slanders. God hates these. They're an abomination. In Exodus 23, verse 1, you have the command of God against this sin. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Exodus 23:1. This command is reinstated in the New Testament in a very powerful way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says this, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Evil speaking is the term used in Exodus that is translated false report. What he's talking about there are the sins that destroy personal relationships. Sins that destroy personal relationships. One of them is slander. And he says all those sins that destroy personal relationships need to be put away. In Psalm 50, there are two verses, verses 19 and 20, which basically describe the wicked as characteristically addicted to slander. It says, you give your mouth, this is the psalmist describing the wicked, you give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. It's characteristic of the wicked to slander. Jeremiah 6:28 and even in Jeremiah 9:4 say essentially the same thing. It says this, Evil men walk with slander. It is for them a way of life. Nothing makes people feel better about themselves than to lift themselves up by putting somebody else down. That's slander. There are literally hundreds of verses that make much of this sin. And the Old Testament speaks of its devastation in every dimension of life, every area of life. There are many illustrations in the Bible of how slander ruined individuals and turned and ruined nations. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, very quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 10, you'll remember this story, the nation of Ammon. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, the king of Ammon died, and Hanun his son took the throne. And if you remember, the Ammonites were the enemies of the people of God. They were the enemies of God and the enemy of his people. The king of Ammon dies. Hanun his son takes the throne. But King David had a thought to express his kindness to this new king. And in verse 2 it reads this, "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." Even though they were enemies, there had been kindness in the way that David had been treated by the father of this new king. Something happened there. I don't recall the story, but there was kindness shown to David, and David wanted to return that kindness to his new son, his son. Also in verse 2 it says, "And David sent to console him by the hand of his servants for his father." When his father died, David wanted to show a bit of sympathy. And so he sent by some of his servants a probably some gifts or whatever, to console this king, to offer David's condolences for the death of his father, and to maybe give a little pat on the back to this new king and help him out. But here's what happened. And David's servants came into the land, and the land of children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, "Do you think that David does honor your father, that he has sent comforters unto you? Has not David rather sent his servants unto you to search out the city, to spy it out, and overthrow it?" In other words, they advised this new young king that this was a plot to overthrow his kingdom. David's motives were all ulterior motives. He had malice and malicious intent, David did, is what his advisors told him. So they lied about David. They lied about King David. They slandered him. David really wanted to comfort this guy, wanted to show kindness on the death of his father. And as any king would be, he probably, as a young man, got paranoid and thought, man, these guys are right. And so what did he do? He cut off half of their beards, cut off half of their garments in the back, even up to their behinds, and sent them away. Humiliated them and slandered their king. And really, it was such a breach of diplomatic protocol that what else would you expect but David to react? Over nothing. The whole thing was convoluted by his advisors. And if you read on in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel and into chapter 11, you see that close to 50,000 people died in the battle that ensued. And in fact, in chapter 11, it says that Joab, the commander of David's army, wiped out the entire nation of Ammon. All over slander, lies, told maliciously. It's a terrible thing. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read of two worthless, base men, probably criminal characters, criminal types that were hired as witnesses against Naboth. Poor old Naboth. You remember Naboth? So they brought false witness against Naboth in the presence of the king, Ahab, his queen, Jezebel, and all the rest of the court and the people. And the slander of these two men went like this. Quote, "Naboth did blaspheme God and the king," end quote. Poor Naboth was then carried out of the city and stoned to death, and his land was taken. You remember that history of King Ahab? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, couldn't have it, so these men were hired to come in and lie about Naboth, slandering him, and he was put to death by the queen. He was murdered. This was a sin that became a blight to the whole northern half of Israel. All of the northern tribes of Israel were destroyed because of Ahab and Jezebel's sins. Jezebel died, and as was prophesied, the dogs ate her, licked up her blood. It was terrible, all because of slandering poor little Naboth. That's not the only sin they committed, of course, but that was a great sin against them, and the Bible says that. The whole book of Esther deals with the intention of one powerful man, his slander and his malicious intent to massacre a huge portion of the Jewish race. A huge portion of the Jewish race, all because of his slandering against those people. Narrative after narrative in the Old Testament speak of this horrible sin of slander. When you come into the New Testament, nothing hits you harder. If you read the gospel record, nothing hits harder than the way Jesus was slandered time and again and lied about. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, they said of him, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." That's what they said about him. A sinner, a friend of tax collectors. Some of the most base men and corrupt men were these tax collectors who got rich off of the backs of poor farmers, poor workers in the land. And so tax collectors were hated. They were considered the worst of sinners. They called Jesus a friend of tax collectors. They called him a drunk, a winebibber, a glutton. All of this was maliciously intended to slander Christ. The finality of it came when he faced his own execution. And the priests and the Sanhedrin, all they could bring to the court to testify against him, were witnesses that were paid to mislead, mistake his words, and to defame Christ's character. Matthew 26:59 says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, quote, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it again in 3 days,' end quote." In other words, the whole execution of Jesus Christ was predicated on the fact that the chief priests sought out those who would testify falsely, and they found those who would lie, and they lied against Christ. Where does all of this come from? Simply boiled down, John 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." It comes from the father of lies. This word devil, the English transliterated word devil, comes from the Greek word diabolos. Its literal translation is the word slanderer. The devil is the slanderer. He's the slanderer, the slanderer of Revelation chapter 12, where it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. In other words, one of the devil's foremost purposes is to falsely accuse and slander God and God's people. The devil. Right back at the very beginning, one of the most graphic examples of satanic slander is in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. In chapter 3, we read in the first 6 verses, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The implication is in questioning God and his words, questioning whether God was sincere. "Hath not God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree?" He was questioning God's words. Was God really sincere when he said this? Did he really mean it? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Of course, God didn't say touch it, but he did say, "You shall not eat of it." But somehow Satan had convinced her that God was insincere, that God had selfish motives, that God lacked integrity. And so he questions God's words. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In other words, God's trying to protect, not you. God's trying to protect himself. He doesn't want you to be like him. He put doubt in her heart to the nature and integrity of God. What is that? Slander. He lied about the motives of God. He lied about the character of God. So it goes on to say, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes," that's obvious. It's fruit. It's good to eat. It's nice to look at. It's pleasant to the eyes. But listen to this. and a tree desirable to make one wise. Where does she get that? Where do you get that? This is a tree. If you eat of it, you're going to get wise. She got that from the slanderer. She's basically repeating what he said. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so it changed her whole outlook on what that tree was. It says she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The devil slandered. The one who was named slanderer slandered God and his words. When something juicy becomes available from some slanderous person and passes it on to you, some malicious gossip, it's comfortable to the prideful heart to just listen and absorb that juicy little tidbit of information. You see, a wicked heart is proud. A wicked heart is self-serving. A wicked heart is always jealous, always envious. And Satan is jealous of God. He seethes with jealousy. That's why it's said of him in Isaiah 14:4, and this is quoting him, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's jealous. He's prideful. He's envious. He wasn't satisfied with being the highest created being in heaven. He had to be like God. And slander was spawned out of his own pride and jealousy. Hate, malice, and slander became his name, his very name. All of this onslaught against God, against Christ, and against God's people is Satan's evil character. Slander and defamation certainly does not belong in the mouth of God's people. And James' intention is for us to understand that. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Brothers should never come to the place where we slander each other to gain position or even to keep position. James says this is not for the brethren. This does not mean that we're forbidden to hate sin, or it does not mean that we're forbidden to expose sin. It does not mean that we are forbidden to name sinners who do not repent. Quite the contrary. Scripture tells us to be discerning, to expose those that are sinning against Christ. In chapter 7 of Matthew, remember the text on the false prophets. Jesus says to beware of false prophets. We have to be discerning. We have to be wary. We have to assess the fruit of men and certain that they're legitimate. But we do not slander our brethren. To speak evil of a brother is sin. The verb here, speaking evil, kataleleo, is the Greek word. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It's really two words, a compound word. And for speaking, there are two words in the Greek that are used. One is lego, from which we get the word logos, which is the noun form, and the other is laleo. Lego we connect with the words like logic or ology. Lego means to say something, and it implies that it is logical. It speaks of something which presupposes thought, but laleo is different. The word describes sound only, has nothing to do with logic or thought. It can be used where there is thought, but that's not what it's intended to convey. For example, we would use the word, it would be the word used of the noise of an animal. Like the cry of a lamb would be laleo, not lego, because the animal is not saying anything. He's just producing sound. He's crying out. There's no logic behind it. There's no presupposition of thought. So in the using this of a person, laleo is the word that would be used to express something that was mindless or thoughtless, that was empty, that was careless, that was vain. It was just noise. And when you take the preposition kata, which is before the word laleo, it means down. That preposition means down. It means basically to speak down about someone or to speak against someone. That is to defame or to slander. Okay? Or to denigrate. It has the idea of evil speaking. It is often translated backbiting in the New Testament because katalaleo implies the absence of the person being spoken against. So what James is forbidding under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the careless babble that runs people down. Words that are critical, derogatory, untrue, and even slanderous. And usually defaming a person who isn't there to defend himself, hence the term backbiting. They're not there to defend themselves. In Romans chapter 1, the Holy Spirit enlisting all of those offensive people who suppress the truth. You remember that list? Big, long list. He mentions backbiters along with those who are haters of God. It's the same word. Katalaleo. Speaking down, speaking against somebody. James goes on in verse 11. He says, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother. And he goes on, but let's stop at those two thoughts. He speaks evil and he that judges. Both of these verbs are habitual verbs. Continuing action verbs. That is that they practice that. There's a practice of speaking evil. There's a practice of judging your brethren. He that goes on continually speaking, he that goes on continually judging. Now this describes the how of evil. Speaking, the how of evil speaking. He repeated the verb for evil speaking, and then he adds the thought of judging. That's the word krino. It means to condemn someone. To condemn someone. We're not looking at an evaluation here, in other words. This isn't an evaluation. This is a condemnation. It's damning someone. Slander is to speak evil and defame their character, but then it goes one step further and actually becomes the judge of that one who was spoken against. God is the only judge. Do we understand that? And James goes on, and we'll talk more about that next Sunday. But God is the only judge. We do not go a step further in evil speaking. But James says those that slander, evil speak, will eventually go on that next step further and condemn them, judge them, damn them. And that's not for us to do. God is the only judge. Matthew chapter 7. Remember that famous passage, judge not that you be not judged? That's the same word, krino. That means that we are not to condemn people. Do not condemn people if you do not want to be condemned, is basically what it's saying there. And he's talking to the Pharisees who thought it was there within their authority, if you remember, it was within their authority to condemn people to God's divine judgment. They thought it was in their authority to assign people divine judgment. In other words, we cannot play God. This is the very nature of self-righteousness. To testify one's self and damn, to justify, I should say, oneself and damn another is playing God. So James is saying evil speaking and judging flows out of an evil heart. This is foreign to Christianity and is the practice, and is a wicked practice. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Jesus himself said that hating your brother is murder. 1 John chapter 3, I believe, John picks up the same theme. He that hates his brother is a murderer. Slander. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Now in James, in order to enforce this prohibition and to find control over this bent towards slandering, he directs his words at four areas of thought that are rich with truth. Four areas of thought that are rich with truth. We'll only be able to briefly look at the first area today, but James gives us four controlling factors to combat against slander. Number one, what we think about others, what we think about other believers is vital. Number two, what we think about the law. Number three, what we think about God. And number four, what we think about ourselves. James brings us to all four of those points within these two little verses. First of all, it starts with what we think about others. And this is simple, but yet it's profoundly important. Profoundly important. Look at verse 11. What do you see? What word do you see there used three times in the first four lines? Brethren, brother, and brother. Obviously, James is using these three times to make an impact so that he might get through to us that we are brethren. And what he is saying is this: I'm just reminding you of your relationship to each other. We as brothers can get a grip on this sin of slander and malicious gossip when we think properly about each other. And what he is saying here is, you are all brothers, or in other words, you're all in the family. Family does not slander family. One of the greatest problems in our nation, as a matter of fact, in all the world, is the breaking up of the family. If you take time to study it, and there are those that have done lots of studies on this, you'll find that the lack of family is the number one cause of emotional pain in the lives of people, the number one cause of psychological disorder, the number one cause of criminal behavior is lack of family. The dysfunction of the family is the most expensive line item in the U.S. budget and most state budgets across America. The enemy of our soul has destroyed the family, and especially fatherhood within the family, more than anything else that I could think of. Well, maybe the defamation of God's character is number one, but the destruction of the family is a close number two. Why? Because he is a slanderer. And when family is broken up, intimacy is lost. Intimacy is lost. Intimacy and emotional stability is never known, never understood by millions of people without fathers or family. Slander then becomes a baseline for these people to get ahead, or some other destructive habit. As a father of seven children, I have to admit that as my children have become adults, and as my girls began to get married and replace my protection and my emotional stability with somebody else's, some other man, and my girls, as I gave them up, it was hard for me to let them go. Because we are close, we are intimate. And some of that intimacy is lost. It's not gone, but it's lost because they've given them their protection and their intimacy to another person. And that's what I raised them for. I'm proud of them for that. And that's the goal of all parents. When my son Levi became a man, he bought a house, he moved out. Some intimacy is lost. You know, and it's hard to let go. But again, I'm proud of what a man he's become. And family is the stability and protection. And it's filled with love and intimacy. And that's what the family of God should be. But if we're talking against one another and we're slandering one another, it's destructive, awfully destructive. James just says that the dysfunction of the family, brother speaks evil against brother, is dysfunctional and it's unacceptable. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Let's see how serious this is. And we'll end with these last thoughts in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. It says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Remember, Jesus is using the illustration of children here as Christians. Little ones who are children in the spiritual sense, who have become like little children. If you look at verse 3, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4, he says, whoever humbles himself as this little child. So Christ is talking about spiritual children, spiritual believers, the children of God here. Look at verse 6. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He simply says you'd be better off to die. In some tragic, horrible way, he actually describes that tragic, horrible way. A millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. That's horrible, right? But Christ says if you offend one of these little ones, you're better off dead. Then in verse 7 he says, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. In other words, we expect the world to be offensive, but we don't expect that of each other as brothers and sisters. And in verse 8, if you're doing it and your hand is doing it, cut it off. And if your foot is doing it, cut it off. Verse 9, if your eye is doing it, pluck it out. In other words, take drastic action to make sure you're not doing anything to offend these little ones, these believers, another believer. Look at verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Despise means to think down. Kataphroneo. Don't think down on one of these little ones. Why? Because the heavenly angels are looking at the face of the Father, and the Father is watching. In other words, all of the heavenly hosts take notice with how we treat each other. This is serious. How we treat each other. So James is saying this kind of backbiting, gossiping, slandering is not only a breach of humility, as we saw from verses 6 and 10, but it's a breach of love. It's a breach of intimacy. This is a severe sin, and it reveals a most basic flaw. If it's a pattern, then it calls into question the spiritual condition of the heart. A genuinely redeemed heart finds that slander is very bitter to the taste, and it quenches the Spirit of God. Show me a person whose life is one of hatred, slander, venom towards others, and I'll show you a person who is not a child of God. You have every reason to call into question somebody's salvation if that's a pattern in their life. If the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, it's going to manifest itself. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's a powerful verse. So the first controlling factor then is controlling our lips in regard to backbiting or slander is a recognition that we see each other as family, as brothers and sisters. You wouldn't do that to your own whom you love. Why would you do that to those who are in the family of God? Well, we're out of time, so we'll be content to take up the other three controlling factors next week in the will of the Lord. But that verse, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. This is a good reason to become intimately involved in the family of God. This is a reason for church membership. This is a reason for intimacy with one another in prayer. This is a reason why corporate prayer is so vital. I can never slander my brother Al Gothier because I pray with him twice a week, on Sunday morning Wednesday night, we pray together. I know his intimate thoughts on the ones he loves because we pray together for them. How can I slander a brother like that? How can you slander somebody that you're intimate with? That's a good reason for brotherly love and living a holy life that is for the people of God.